So, for those of us that are joining us here either online or here at the forum, my name is Ronnie McCurry, and as Phil said, and I appreciate that introduction, I've been the COO for Truth for Today Incorporated since 2016, whenever we took it over from Bob and Val. And that was a very smooth transition. It was just as if God meant for this to happen when it did. And everything went really well. We're all set up and rolling in South Carolina, doing a little work on the building and getting everything expanded. We're, Chip and I are currently going through about a million reel-to-reel tapes that we got that Oscar recorded. Some of them are Oscar, some of them are Welch, some of them are other speakers that I haven't heard of. Where I got a player, and we're, some of you younger people may not even know what a reel-to-reel player is. Some of us older people do. But we're listening to those and going through, we're going to digitize what we don't already have a copy of and get all that on the TFT website. So keep an eye on that in the upcoming months as we get that up and running. There may be some good recordings in there that you'd love to hear. So TFT's mission, you know, we're all here. Why are we here? I mean, there's probably a million other places we could be on a Sunday morning, right? Beautiful Sunday morning. We could be on the lake. We could be doing anything else pretty much that you can think of. But here we sit. And we sit here because of God's word. We all want to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of God's word. That's what it's all about. So that's TFT's mission. That's what our mission is. Since 1948, when Oscar set it up, he knew Oscar Baker first, and had met him and sat under his teaching, and were blessed by that. So, what we're trying to do is, as Phil iterated so perfectly, has been, our mission has been to stand for and proclaim the truth of the Bible, hotly divided, since the very beginning of TFT. That's what Oscar tried to do with his little paper that he sent out to the local folks here around in the area, was to bring the Word of God rightly divided to a world that they didn't even know what that term meant, where it comes from. So, our mission today at TFT is to carry on, like Pete's doing here with the forum, is to try to carry on that charter of getting out the word to a world that desperately needs it. And if you don't believe this world needs the scripture, watch the news. Sorry, you have to turn TV on, watch the news. And there's so many 24-hour news channels now that that's not. Get the news on your phone, get the news on the computer, you get the news in the newspaper, you get the news on TV, you get the news anywhere. But one thing, one thread runs through it all. This world is in trouble. World's in a bad way. And but Paul comes, did he not? Read 1 Timothy 2, 6 Timothy 3. Read those chapters. Paul will tell you how the world's going to be. And this is the latter, Paul says, in the latter times, men will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. Men aren't men anymore. Men can be a woman if they do. Well, they say they can. That man makes it up, right? They kill babies on a constant basis for one reason or another. They say good is bad and bad is good. So the world, brings in trouble. What the world needs is Christ and the truth of the word. So that's our charter for TFT. That's what we've been trying to do since we took over in 2016. And that's what TFT was all about when Oscar had it, when Joe had it, when Bob had it, and now that I'm. And I have no idea who we're going to pass it to. But that day's coming. I know I'm going to have to do it. And my prayer is that it'll stay going. But in the midst of all that, our mission can really be as good stewards of this charge, and we take our charge from 2 Timothy 2:15 and 2 Timothy 3:16. So, parallel, and everybody knows those verses. If you don't have those verses memorized, then you need to. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. 3:16. And then the other one is rightly dividing the word of truth in 2 Timothy 2:15. So, taking that as our charge, as good stewards of these charges for 2 Timothy 2:15 and 3:16, there's some things that we got to be prepared. So, if you're going to do a job, Pete knows this, you can't run a company without being prepared on a daily basis. You have to be able to take care of the employees, payroll, the product, where you're going to store it, how you're going to ship it. And always these things, to be a good steward of anything, there are certain things you got to take care of. It's what they call the logistics of any organization. So there's some things we got to be prepared for. One, as our charge, is to boldly proclaim the mystery of Christ during this present dispensation of grace, as revealed by Paul in Ephesians, particularly in Ephesians 3. That's our number one charge. I believe our special message today is to put forth mystery. As it was charged to Paul, Paul charged it to Timothy and all of those of us who are faithful in the work. Our second charge is to stand for the truth of the scriptures rightly divided in a patient, godly fashion to believers with whom we may not agree with. This is how I call the Charlie Kirk. You stand up there and you lovingly debate with somebody who is their own worst enemy. Because they're very convinced, if you watch any of Charlie's videos, they're very convinced that they're right. We recently found a recording of us where he's doing the Charlie thing. It was a radio show, WRBI, I think somewhere here in Indianapolis. And he was in a 1 hour radio show on that thing, and the guy just did call ins. And Oscar sat there at the table and took calls from the entire world about the scripture. They would call him and ask him questions. And even when a guy called him a heretic, Oscar never changed his tone. He didn't get angry. He didn't lash out. He just scripturally answered the guy's question. Now, whether the guy can take it well or not is up to them. How people take it is up to them. The job is to handle it, and here's the key, in a godly fashion. If you let somebody drag you down to their level discussing the scripture, then you fail. You have grieved the Holy Spirit, in my humble opinion. Being able to take calls with people that don't agree, I'll tell you, you don't want the job of TNT if you can't do that. Well, I get them on the phone all the time. Some of them are pretty nice about it. Others not so much. Get me off that mailing list. My mom died. I don't want to be getting that paper in. Okay. I'll get you on. Sorry. You know, that's how you gotta handle it. You gotta handle it with grace. So number two is very important. You're gonna run up on folks that don't get this message in the world out. They just don't. They're not gonna get it. And so you gotta be able to handle it. Number three, and probably the most important note I want to make today, and where I'm gonna take this study, because the name of this study is To the Unknown God. Well, you're probably wondering, is he going to tie that back in with what he's saying? So our number three charge is to bring the gospel concerning God the Father and His Son, Christ Jesus, to a world of unbelievers, skeptics, and atheists. So, can you walk up to an unbeliever? Let me ask you a question. If you walk up to somebody that does not know Christ, try to bring the message of the mystery to them, so that do you think they're going to get? Probably not very much. You have to start them at a starting point. So that's why I want to bear down on number three here today. I want to drill down a bit on this third This is the one out of all the 3 points, you know, and all the speakers have a 3 point message, right, Pete? Well, this is my 3 point message. The one I want to bear down on is number 3. So what I'm going to do is we're going to drill down a bit into this 3rd point. Since without becoming a believer in Christ, one does not have the Holy Spirit as their teacher, which makes points number 2 and number 1 impossible for them to see. See what I'm saying? There's always, with anything you do, a beginning point. And for those that know Christ and are believers and have the gift of the Holy Spirit within them, they can discern what you're going to say if God allows. Truths. But if they don't have that spirit, can they get it? I don't think so. You have to start at the beginning. You have to say, yes, God, I believe. And you have to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you're patched in. Then you get the Wi-Fi connection. Then you can communicate with the Holy Spirit who goes directly to the throne of the Father. And only at that point can you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the big question then, how do we do this? How do we bring Christ to somebody who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ? So the Apostle Paul provides us an excellent example of how to approach folks who do not know God or only have a secular view of God. How many of you know people that claim to know God or have churchianity, but when you talk to them, you try to talk to them about Scripture, you see very quickly that I think they understand that they go to church. And that's not all they understand. We have a little paper, Truth for Today, called The Christian's Greatest Need. Beautiful little book. The overall point of the book is about probably 15 pages. But if you throw through that little pamphlet, the big message is to know Him. You have to know Him. And so if you don't know Him, I believe they have so-called believers have a very secular view of God. They have a very shallow understanding of Scripture, if any at all. How many of you ever asked somebody what they believe about a certain point in Scripture? And they say, you know what? I'll ask my preacher that next time I'm in church. Well, don't bother. It's okay. I just wondered what you thought about it. You can tell very quickly what somebody knows about the Scripture. So how do we, if we're going to complete our charge, item number 3, we're going to complete that charge, how do we get there? Well, kind of run into this same thing in Acts. If you're in the book of Acts, you go to Acts chapter 17, you'll see that the apostle, when his friends came to Acts while he was waiting for some of the other fellow travelers to get there. And while he was in Athens, he says, for as I passed by and beheld their devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Now, that's pretty superstitious. Let's look at the scripture that goes with this. Because this is kind of what I'm basing my study on today. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and he said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. Do the people of the world today, do they really believe in God or do they believe in some man-made, manufactured superstition about what they think God is? There's a difference. He said, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I put an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Wow. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Paul said, him declare I unto you. Let me tell you, Paul says, about this unknown God. He said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made by hands. Do you see what Paul is doing? He is taking this group of superstitious philosophers who love to hear nothing more than some new thing there in Acts. That's what they did. And he's taking them all the way back to a point to where he can tell them about this God that they know absolutely nothing about. And so he says, he is neither worshipped, in verse 25, with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He ascribes our own creation to God. Everything around you, folks, God made it, he said, and hath made of one blood all nations and men, well, on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times appointed and the bounds of their habitation. That's the dispensations that Peter was talking about. And this study is going to end up being kind of a little bit of an expansion on what Peter did yesterday. In verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if happily that they might feel after him or hurt for him, and find him, though he's not very far, Paul says to us. Man, what a God. Paul says this in 28, very important. For in him, in God, we live and move and have our being. And he says, as certain also of your own poets and philosophers basically have said, we're also his offspring. And they thought they come from a God, but they had. So Paul says, hey, he didn't preach Christ to them at the beginning. What would have been the point? Wouldn't have known the God that Christ came from. Or that Christ was part of that. Many of these things. So Paul winds them, rewind all the way back to the very beginning and takes them back to God. So Paul on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, before all these Athenians and strangers, laden with their pagan gods and philosophy and superstitions, Paul realizes that he must take these people all the way back to the beginning. And he has to tell them who is the true God that they built the altar for in the first place. So he also tells them what attributes God possesses. What power does this unknown God have over them? So he tells them. Then what he had to say to them. So as I contemplated Paul's approach in Mars Hill, I thought it may be profitable for us today. If we took a few minutes to contemplate the full span of God's minuteness and vastness by looking at the things that are made. Well, what does that mean? You mean I can see God in the things that are made? Well, Paul says that in Romans. He already gave me most of my stuff. I was sitting there the other day and said, man, because that means what's happening, Phil? The Holy Spirit is leading people what to talk about. I believe that. I believe the Holy Spirit guides us in how to set these studies up for this conference. So, what I mean by the minuteness, little tiny. And then the vastness of God, of course, is the hugeness. All right, now Trump made a word out of it, didn't he? Hugely? I love it when Trump says, this is bigly or hugely. I love that. I mean, he is down on my level. Like him or hate him, he is down on a level that everybody can understand whether you like him or not. So what I mean by the vastness and the hugeness, let's look, I want to look at the miracle of the minuteness of God. He said, well, man, is that not a little sacrilegious? I don't think so. Why? Well, here's the verse, Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him, and Peter's already brought this out, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, the people that we're being talked to, got no excuse. If you are able to look at and discern the things that are made, you should be able to see the eternal God in them. Because it has a design and a pattern, and it did not evolve from a Big Bang or a pool of goo millions and millions and millions of years. Our universe and our existence has intelligent design to it. And the intelligence is not ours. It never has been and never will be. The intelligence is God. So let's look. So here we go with our eighth grade class list. Everybody knows about atoms, right? For a long, imagine how long man went along wondering what's all this made of. So this is the minuteness of God. And you're going to see some beautiful pictures in the minuteness of God. This is the picture, I'm not sure which Adam, but everybody knows about Adam, right? Everybody's probably well versed with this. I had this in middle school and high school. The nucleus of an atom is where most of the matter is, and this consisted of protons, neutrons, and then you got all these electrons that are so much tinier than the other main particles. Spin film like the universe does around this nucleus. I'm trying to get my brain around, well, how does this place make skin? How does all this make a podium? Well, thanks God. You gotta have God in this because depending on how many neutrons, protons, and electron shells that something has determines its physical properties. Man, that's genius. These are literally the building blocks of creation. So God has a building block set. This is the minuteness of God. So, even as our knowledge of God's atomic building blocks grows, there are still many questions as to what the subatomic particles are and what exactly holds these particles together. So, I've stolen another slide here that shows the parts of an atom. Again, it's eighth grade science. But guess what? It's God's science. There wouldn't be no science without God. Science likes to stand in opposition to God and question God. But if there were no God, there would not be any science. It's His science. So you got this electron cloud. Here's all the parts across my mind. The atomic orbitals are the electrons that orbit around the nucleus. Then you've got the nucleus in the middle. It's got the positive charge. The electrons are always the negative charge. Then the neutrons are just neutral matter, particles of matter. And then, of course, the protons are positively charged particles of matter. What are they made of? You know, man is always like, well, I see what this is, but what's in that? And then when you get on in there and say, oh, I see how all this holds together, but what is that? You see what I'm saying? The deeper we go, the more we got to know. And they've got a thing called QUARK. Within these protons, they've discovered these. Y'all probably know more about this than I do. But when you start digging down to the parts of an atom, you're getting pretty strong. They don't know what holds them together. Scientists all the time are perplexed. Well, why does all this stay together? Why is it arranged the way it is? Well, they don't know. In a lot of cases, when they drill down, and keep drilling down, they don't know what holds it all together, but I do. And again, Pete got that exactly right. For by Him, Christ, were all things of Colossians 1:16. Paul graciously told us the answer to the scientific question, but science throws it out. If you dig down to the bottom of everything, Christ is in it. Yes, He's in this remote. He's in this table. The power of literally creating order out of chaos is what Christ is. And I believe, my personal belief on creation is, since God spoke it out of nothing, Well, basically, he did, but the nothing came out of the Son. The Father was the architect. The Son donated the material for creation. And the Holy Spirit put it all together. I believe that's how. Now, you can agree with that or disagree with that. I'm just giving you all I can give you is Ronnie's truth. By Him, Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether you can see it or not, doesn't matter. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by Him. By Him and for Him. That's interesting. And then the main verse, He, Christ, is not only before all things, but by Him all things. Look out, scientists, we found it. We know what the other parts are that hold all your atom pieces together. The scripture tells us very plainly that this word consists in the Greek means to cohere, hold together. If Christ were not in creation, it'd literally fly apart. I don't believe it would hold itself together. So, moving on. That's the minuteness of God. Kind of in a nutshell, very quickly. God's atomic building block that He made creation from, that I believe consists mainly of the power to hold together by His Son. To me, it explains a lot about creation. It explains why we can change matter. You know, I can take, build a fire and burn this table, this wood, but I can't destroy it. I can't take this table out of existence. If I burn it, all I'm going to do is change its structure. I'll take the wood and turn it into carbon, heat, some gases. I can rearrange it, but I can't take it out of existence. Only God can remove matter from existence. Remember that. That's power. We say we've destroyed something. Yeah. Well, all we've done is make it where we have to use it a different way. We didn't destroy anything. You've never destroyed anything in your life. You may have rearranged it, dead and destroyed. So, let's look for a minute now that we've looked at the minute. I want to carry you to the other end of the spectrum. And let's look at the vastness of God's creation. Well, the most familiar thing we have is our solar system. It's a good place to start. You know, God created the heavens and the earth, right, Pete? And just, well, here it is. There's the earth. This is the relative size of the earth. Let's start with our solar system. This is the diameter of the earth, size of the other. And they said the earth is a little wider than it is tall, and so am I. I'm a little wider than I am tall. So it's a good thing. But the earth's diameter is 7,918 miles. And you can see this is a fairly good comparison. We're a little bit bigger than Venus, a good bit bigger than Mars, and way bigger than Mercury and Pluto, as far as the planet size is good. So now that you see the Earth is 7,900 miles in diameter, let's look at the size difference between the Earth and the planet Jupiter. So now, here's Jupiter and Saturn, the biggest stars in our solar system. Here's Uranus and Neptune. Look at the Earth. Here's your 7,900 miles. Pretty good difference, isn't it? How many times do you think you could take the Earth and drop it into the planet Jupiter? Well, Jupiter's diameter is 88,846 miles. That's a pretty big mile. You know, we think we're solid. We walk right on the Earth and we think we're really big. Man. Hopefully when I get through with you, you'll understand how big you really are. But as big as Jupiter is, it still pales in comparison to the size of our sun. I saw the sun come up this morning. Thank God for that. But look here. Here's Jupiter now. Here's your 88,000 miles. Leave the sun. Thank God we're a long way from the sun, right? 93 million miles. Here's the earth. Remember we started with the earth? See this dot? We can still see it, but, and we're on this dust ball. That's where we are. That's the earth. Pluto is almost invisible when you compare it to the sun. It's amazing to me they even found it. And now they're trying to say Pluto's not a planet. So the earth is almost invisible next to the sun, and we are 93 million miles from it. And as I understand it, if we were any closer or any further away, we wouldn't make it very well. Another accident? Another evolution thing? I think not. So, and here, you know, you think that's big, right? And it is big, but here's our sun as it compares to other stars in our galaxy. So here's our sun. Jupiter is right here. That's that little white dot, and it's about one pixel in size, and guess what? At this scale, the Earth don't even show up. If you were standing out looking for the Earth at this range, you couldn't find it. Couldn't see it. So the sun, as compared to our relatively close stars of Sirius, Pollux, and Arcturus, look at our sun next to this star. Blows my mind. I can't really get my brain around how big this is. So the Earth is invisible at this scale. You been a small yet? I do. Makes me feel pretty small. So as we zoom out to other stars in our galaxy, remember how big Arcturus was? Here's the previous slide, Sirius, Pollux, and Arcturus. Here's Betelgeuse, Antares. Look how big those stars. Wow. That's quite a firmament. Quite a large firmament, isn't it, Pete? Remember Pete talked about it in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, he divided the waters from the waters, and he added the firmament in there? That's where all that stuff hangs out. That's where all that stuff is. So Jupiter is completely invisible at this scale, just like the Earth was earlier. And our sun is only one pixel at this distance, at this scale. Here's our sun. You can't even see it. Barely makes the family from there. I want to show you quite, just for a second here. You got to watch this. It's only a minute long. But the question is, how big is a light year? How far does light travel in a year? Does anybody know the speed of light as defined? You know, you turn on a light bulb. They now have a camera that can photograph the light from a bulb going across the room. Did you know that? We have cameras that can literally photograph light as it moves. It's so fast. 186,000 miles in 1 second. But I want you to get your brain around how far that is. But let's look at this video. Sure how to start this. Yeah, here we go. So you take light as light time. Distance light travels within a specific range. One light's 186,000 miles a second. A light minute is 11 million. Light travels 43.2 to Jupiter. A light hour, 671 million miles. Getting out of our solar system now, one light day is 16 billion miles. We keep zooming out. The Oort cloud's 29 light days away. A light year is 5.8 trillion miles. What? The nearest star is 4.25 light years away. That's 100 light years. So that's 588 trillion miles. And then our galaxy, the Milky Way, 100,000 light years. Well, 588 quadrillion miles. Anybody know what quadrillion is? Are you beginning to get your brain around the vastness of God? Because I'm going to show you something that's going to blow your mind. Hopefully. The farthest object that Hubble has been able to observe, according to what I found on the internet, is estimated to be 12.9, and they may, this may be old information, 12.9 billion light years. You saw how long a light year is. A billion of those, 12.9 billion light years away. And there are an estimated 2 trillion galaxies in the observable universe. So when you walk out tonight and take a look out at the handiwork of God, I want you to remember what you saw today. And I want you to stop for a second and think about how really big God is. 2 trillion galaxies. You just saw how long it took to get across our galaxy. 1 galaxy out of 2 trillion. That's the God you serve. So you see why I'm not too ashamed to stand up, proclaim Him to a world that desperately needs Him. So, this represents a mega paint study now. Everything I've just talked about is contained within the bubble. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved the face of the waters and said, let there be light, and there was light. And it was good, and God continued to create. When you get down to the verses in Genesis that talk about the firmament, it says God placed the firmament in the midst, in the middle of the water. If you'll notice in Genesis 1, God renamed the waters below. What happened to the waters above? Never renamed them. If you can find that in Scripture, I'd love to see it. The waters below he called seas, the ocean, 7 oceans that we have, just happen to be 7. On our planet, God called them seas. Kind of forgot about the waters above. You don't really hear of them. I know we have water beneath us, the great fountains of the deep. Some of them are under the ground. Some of them are in the oceans. But the rest of them, see this blue line? I believe that everything in the known universe is contained within the waters above. That if you could go to the end of all those 2 trillion galaxies, or however many trillions of galaxies there were, Job 38 says you're going to run into ice. The waters are hid as with a stone. That's in Job 38. And the face of the deep, it says, frozen. See, the answers to science are in the Scripture if they would just listen, if they would look for it. So, outside of that water, it's an isolation tent. God isolated himself from mankind, from all the sin. Because once Satan sinned and there became 2 wheels instead of 1 wheel in the universe, God placed the earth in the water. But when he expanded water and gave some look at his face, enough to fill all them big stars in, that's the second heaven. First heaven, I believe, is the atmosphere. Ezekiel was carrying up into the, was it Ezekiel? One of the prophets. Rode the chariot, but he never left the atmosphere. He went into heaven, as they call it. And heaven's generally in the Old Testament always plural. There's first heaven, second heaven, and third heaven. Paul talks in Corinthians about the third heaven. This is your third heaven. This is the heaven where God dwells. Where the 24 elders, as they call it, around the throne of God, praise God night and day. That's where God dwells. But it's outside of everything we know is creation. All the galaxies, everything I believe fits in there. So this represents, in a very crude diagram, and I'm done, what I believe the known universe of God could look like per the Scriptures. The minuteness and vastness of our Creator is beyond comprehension if the size of His creation is any indicator. And man, just what we can know as men blows my mind about the vastness of God. So I know that in all that, he's still outside that. And still controlling that. So here's my I'll put this in for a close verse. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And other speakers have already talked about both of those. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And as big as God is, there's a verse I want you to see. And it's in Luke 12:7. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. I lost my scripture. Hold on a second. I don't know why it changed on me. It says, fear not, therefore. I believe it says, are you not more than many sparrows? God even knows where all the sparrows are. Yeah, they're jumping around out here on the pavement trying to find something to eat, but God knows where every one of them is. He knows how many hairs are on my head. The Lord knows they ain't as many as they used to be. Do you get an idea of who the God is that we serve? Man, blows me away. It's unbelievable. Isn't it? Isn't it? Here's our information. We appreciate your help. Most of all, we'll come at your prayers. Is mainly what we're looking for. I hope I didn't go over. Bow with me, we'll close. Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for these saints that have come this way, these believers. Father, for what they have done in putting this conference together, Father, we pray that it's been a blessing to each and every one that's seen it either here with us or online. Father, we pray that you will continue to bless our ministry according to your will and purpose, not ours. And that you will bless the work of our hands, Father, as we endeavor to do that, which would be your will. For it's in Christ's name today we do solemnly pray. Amen. And thank y'all. God bless you.